chapter 5. I was going to tell you, we had a lady call the house, I guess it was Monday, and called her back, but she'd heard the radio broadcast on WZAP on Saturday, and her husband called, and they had some questions, and she was talking about how she appreciated the history of it. Was what she had heard was on Thanksgiving week about the pilgrims and that along those lines, and so they said they appreciated it, and it was good to hear our history being taught, and that so many don't know about our Christian heritage. And so I talked to her Monday night a little while, and that was a blessing. And they were just traveling, and I wish I'd asked her where she was from, but the way I understood it, they were just traveling through the area and heard the radio broadcast. And so that was encouraging, and you don't always hear on radio. Radio's a work of faith, so every once in a while you hear where somebody's gotten a blessing, and so I thought I'd share that with you before we got started tonight. But Mark chapter number 5. Let's read, and there's several verses we're going to go over tonight, so we'll read them where we'll be familiar with them, but let's read verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 through 20, Mark chapter number 5. This is the 24th lesson in the book of Mark, and verse 1 said, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And so 20 verses that we read here, and we'll try to get through all these verses tonight. It's all dealing with one subject. And if I was going to give a title to the lesson, I would call it this: a case study on the characteristics of demon possession. That's what we have in Mark chapter number 5. A case study. If you was going to give an example, what does it look like when somebody is possessed with a devil? Well, Mark chapter 5 gives us a case study. We can look at and see these different characteristics that are in this man's life. And so that's how we're going to look at this tonight. This passage of Scripture is commonly referred to as the maniac of Gadara. And maybe your heading in your Bible even says that. A lot of them do. A Scofield does. And I believe a Thompson study Bible does. Just sort of gives that the heading, the maniac of Gadara. Now, modern society scoffs at the idea of demon possession or being possessed by the devil. You know, it's all right for Hollywood to make all kinds of movies and things. Halloween might make light of somebody, of demons and devils and things like that. And there's all kinds of video games that deal with demons and devils and witches and creatures from another world and all of these things. So society is aware of it, but it scoffs at it. And what I mean by that, nobody would come out and diagnose. A school counselor, somebody in law enforcement that dealt with people that had all kinds of problems, or a doctor or a psychologist or psychiatrist, somebody like that would never come out and just say, you know, I think they're possessed with the devil. I think that's what's wrong with this person. I don't think you'd ever hear that. Be very rare to hear somebody say that, officially speaking. But one of the reasons why is because if society acknowledges demons or devils, then they would have to acknowledge the devil. And if they acknowledge the devil, then they've got to acknowledge that there's such a thing as evil. Now, once upon a time in our society in America, people wouldn't have had a problem with that, but today people have a problem with that. Well, if you go to talking about devils or the devil or something being evil, you also have to acknowledge that there would be angels, that there would be God, that there would be good. And so we see that scoffed at. People don't want to talk about that. But I believe with all my heart that a lot of people's problem is this very thing, is devil, possession, oppression, influence. We see the characteristics of it all round about us. And we're going to see some of these things out of this passage of Scripture tonight. Well, we live in a time where science is elevated and the supernatural is alleviated. You know, we don't want to talk about anything like that. That people would say, well, there's got to be a scientific answer to this. There's got to be a plausible explanation, somebody might say. But they don't want to talk about supernatural things. They don't want to talk about God. Don't want to talk about evil in the world or the influence of the devil. Now, the King James Bible does not use the word demon. It uses the word devils. And we see here that's the way it's written. But we understand that. You know, tonight if I use the word demon or devils, we use that interchangeably. We're talking about demons or devils. And then there's the devil with a capital D. But the devil, there's Satan. There's also a legion. There's an unknown number of demonic spirits. Fallen angels is what they are. So that is what this man in Mark chapter number 5 is possessed with. But he's called the maniac of Gadara. I got to thinking about that, the word maniac. It means this, it means to be mad, raving with madness, raging with disordered intellect. So that's what the word maniac means. And he was a maniac in the way that he was acting. But the reason he was a maniac is because he was a demoniac. A demoniac, and both these words are in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, so I'm sure that the study Bibles had access to both words. But it's interesting to me that Dr. Scofield, I've got a Scofield Bible, the headings in mine are Scofield. He was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. Best of my understanding, he didn't even call this man a demoniac. He called him a maniac. But he was, in fact, a demoniac. Now, a demoniac is pertaining to demons, a human being possessed by a demon. But I got to thinking about that. That is just one little example how even a note in a study Bible could lead us away from the truth. Maybe make us think more scientifically speaking than spiritually speaking. Because technically, from a preacher's standpoint, he's a demoniac. But Dr. Schofield, that's just one example, and many other notes in many other study Bibles, they call him a maniac, not a demoniac. But he was a demoniac that was a maniac. He was a madman, a raving man. So technically speaking, when we talk about the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter number 5, we really ought to talk about the demoniac. Here's a person possessed with demons, possessed with devils. And this demoniac, demon possession, is a very real thing. It was a real thing in Bible days. It's a very real thing today. If we're not talking about possession, we can talk about demonic influence. Demonic influence is very real, and it, according to the Bible, will increase in the latter days. I believe we have abundant evidence all around about us of an increase of demonic influence in society. Let's just look at a few verses. Now, I'm just going to go a few places, and then we'll come back here to Mark chapter 5. But 1 Timothy chapter number 4, let's look over there. In the latter days, the last days, demonic influence will increase. This is what the Bible teaches us. So, if the Bible's true, and it is, we ought to look around about us and see that this is happening. That we can see evidence of this in our society and in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll let you get just a moment to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, that is talking about the Holy Spirit. When you find capital S, Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now these seducing spirits, that's a bad spirit. That's a demonic, that's a devil-influenced spirit. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're living in days where many people, their conscience is seared, and people do things that you look at and you say, how can somebody do that? How can somebody do that? It is common in the newspaper, in the news, to read about on a weekly basis somebody that has access to children molesting and doing all kinds of perverted things to children. That is not right. I mean, torturing them. There was a news flash this afternoon about a mother that had abused a little five-month-old baby and broken its arm and cracked its ribs. And I mean, just wicked stuff. Wicked stuff going on. A searing of conscience. People do things and they're not even sorry or sad they done it. Their conscience is seared. Verse number 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You can believe and know the truth, and I'm thankful for that. But now he's talking here about religion. There is a lot of religion, and there are more false religions today. In fact, if you study it out, and I've been teaching Kingdom of the Cults this past semester, and thank the Lord it's about over, because that's depressing material to go over. But a lot of your cults started in the 1800s. And they all started, or a lot of them started, about the same time. You have Jehovah's Witnesses. You have Latter-day Saints. You have what they call Christian Science and Theosophy. And you have the resurgence of palm reading and necromancy and all this stuff. All comes upon the scene about the same time, leading people away. The Bible said in the latter times, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we see this happening. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Bible says this, know also, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is the only place in the Bible you find the word perilous. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. But look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And then we'll go back to Mark chapter 5. The only other occurrence of this same word perilous is used in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28, but it is not translated as perilous, but it is translated using two other English words. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 28. The Bible said, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now, in the Greek language, and I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but exceeding fierce is the same word as perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What does that mean, perilous times? Well, these two demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 8, the Bible said that they were exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce. The last days are going to be characterized as perilous days, exceeding fierce days that we're living in. We see evidence of this all round about us. Fierce days. Terror, unheard of violence. Look what's going on in the world. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Go over there and get your head chopped off. But have you noticed how that started happening in America now? That's happened already. Different places. People work, and the last one, I believe, was in Oklahoma, and a guy came to work and he cut a lady's head off. They said that was workplace violence. If that's not terror, I don't know what is. Exceeding fierce, violent, perilous times. Look at all this protesting. You know, if you want to protest something that's going on, fine. Go ahead. But what good does it do to burn a town down? What good does it do to pillage and loot a business? People just trying to make a living, and something happened in their town, and so they're upset about this grand jury decision not to indict the police officer up in Missouri. And so what do? Burn the town down. Burn the country down. Same thing's going on up in New York tonight. It's been another, this happened today. No telling what they'll do in New York City tonight. And would you be surprised if it didn't turn terribly violent? It's happening all over the place. Different countries, different situations bringing it about. All kinds of violence, all kinds of terror. We're living in the last days. We're living in days where nowhere is immune from it. And all these problems that we might say, well, they've got to worry about gangs and things down in Mexico. Well, you got to worry about it in America too. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. Violence getting worse and worse. Criminals getting worse and worse. As time goes on, The world we live in will look more and more like something come out of a horror movie. That's what the Bible means. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It will get to the place where it's more than just you better lock your doors when you leave. Perilous times, exceeding fierce times coming to this world. That's what's going to happen in the latter days. And that's nothing compared to what will go on during the Great Tribulation. That's something altogether. So we'll look at this tonight. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in Matthew chapter number 5. The first thing we have is a description. We're talking about a case study of what demonic possession looks like. We have a description of this man. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And let me say what we just read in Matthew chapter number 8. It's the same man. But in Matthew chapter number 8, there's two men. But Mark just tells us about one of them. That doesn't matter one way or the other. It doesn't harm the scripture. Matthew told there's two men, and there were. Mark just tells us about one of them. What happened in one of them. And so these men, or this man, that came over on the other side of the sea. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So how do we describe this man? First of all, he has an unclean spirit. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Unclean. An unclean spirit with the devil. Nothing is off limits. With Satan, he dirties, he defiles, he destroys every good thing that God has ever created. So if we were going to look at, well, what does demon possession look like? It's unclean. Anything that has to do with uncleanness. You look at what's going on in the world. Marital love is turned into sexual perversion of all kinds. There's everything under the sun going on. And society wants to put a rubber stamp. That's okay. That's okay. It's not clean. So a lot of things going on that are unclean. Language that God has given unto us is turned into filthy and foul sounding, speaking, cursing. It's across the radio airways. Vile language. Unclean. This man had an unclean spirit. And so Titus 1 and 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Have you ever talked to somebody, and I know that most of the adults at least have been around the workplace, and maybe there's somebody that you know, you can't say anything to them. They take anything and make it dirty. They'll take anything. You can say the most innocent sentence, subject, they can take it and make something dirty out of it. Unclean. There's a lot of uncleanness. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Everything is dirty. He had an unclean spirit, but this unclean spirit was an understanding spirit. Now, you look at verses 6 and 7. Verse number 6, the Bible said, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This spirit knew who Jesus was. In fact, he immediately knew who Jesus was. He didn't have to ask nobody. That's what the Bible says. He ran and worshipped him. He was an understanding spirit. He knew what the future was in verse number 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He knows, the devil knows what is in store for him. He knew. He knew judgment day was going to come. And so he comes, this unclean spirit. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, and he knows the future. He said, please don't torment me. He knows his day is coming. He knows his days are short. And so he begins to plead for his life there. At least plead that he not be tormented. Devils are not mindless influences. They are super intelligent beings. Fallen angels. That is what a devil is a fallen angel. And so this unclean spirit, he had understanding. He knew. He wasn't just without a mind or without an intelligence. This was a united spirit. If you look in verse number 9, it said, "And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" There was more than one devil in this man. There were many devils in this man. He said, My name is Legion. There's a lot of us in here. Look at verse number 12. "And all the devils besought him." All the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." This man, this demoniac of Gadara, he lived a terrible life. He had a horrible existence, but he was existing. But it was sort of a controlled chaos, and that's how the devil is. There is, just for example, a riot. There is a spirit behind that. There's a movement. It's sort of controlled chaos. That's what we see going on in our country. It's not good. It's a force. It is a movement. But there's unity in it, but it's a destroying thing. And this man, his life, what a sad life he was living. But there was a unity among these devils. They all wanted the same thing. I thought about this, you know, there's probably more unity among them devils than there is in a lot of churches. They all besought him not to be sent out of the country. So we have a description of the devil here. Second of all, we notice something about his dwelling. In verse number 3, the Bible said, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains." It said he had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived where the dead people were. We look out in society today, there is a whole segment that is consumed with death and dying and black and darkness and all things evil. That's not good. That's not natural. There's a lot of that. You go to town, you'll see people with black lipstick and their face maybe powdered white. I don't know if they're just never get out in the sun, and black fingernails and all of these things. Why would somebody want to be consumed with death and dying? It's natural for us. Well, that's the last thing we want to do is die. Nobody likes to go down the funeral home and go through, or you ever had to go back into the back and view somebody or so. That's not normal. But this man, the only place he could have any peace, but he didn't have peace, but he had to live among the dead. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of this obsession. That'd be a good word to describe it. Obsession with all things dark and dying and death and evil and wickedness. Where a person dwells says a lot about them, who their friends are. See, he had his dwelling among the tombs. It says a lot about a person. Who your friends are. What kind of entertainment do you like? Look at all these violent video games, comic books that are filled with demons and all this kind of stuff. You like that? People want to be associated with that, want to be around all that. What about music? The music we listen to, the people that we hang around, that says a lot about us. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. We're talking about, what does demon possession look like? There's an association with death and dying and all things of that nature. You know, several years ago, Jeff Foxworthy, he had a little thing in his comedy, and he said, "You might be a redneck if," and he give all these things, you know, if this and that, and dogs tied up under the porch and all kinds of stuff like that. We could take this: you might be demon possessed if you're associated with death and dying and music and entertainment and all that. Something wrong with that. These horror movies, well, I've seen advertised, you couldn't pay me to go to. I don't want to be influenced. I don't want to be around these haunted and demons and all that stuff. But boy, some people, they just eat it up. That's dangerous stuff to be messing with. This man had his dwelling among the tombs. He was right at home among that which we are repelled by, or ought to be. Then we see this spirit was a destructive spirit. Look in verse number 3, it said, in the last part of the verse, it said, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Well, they couldn't do anything with this fellow. They couldn't bind him. He had been bound before and he broke the chains and got loose. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And he had an element of supernatural strength about him as well. First part of verse 4, nobody could tame him. The second part of verse 4, verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I wrote this down, he was unconvincible. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could do anything with him. He was uncontainable. They couldn't lock him up and keep him there. He'd break out and be on the loose again. He was uncontrollable. Nobody could talk to him. And you look around us today in our society, there is a whole segment of society that you just can't do anything with. People that cannot be controlled. They cannot be contained. You can't talk any sense into them. You can lock them up and put them away, but as soon as they get out, they're right back doing the same old evil things again. There's something wrong there. That's how this man was. You can make promises to them that what they want, you'll give it to them and things will be better. You can counsel them, put them in prison, medicate them. People try everything under the sun to control people, but some people you just can't do anything with. That's how this man was. He was a very destructive individual, even on his own self. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and he's talking here about the devil, and he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is a destroyer. That's all he'll do in the final end. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What a difference the Lord Jesus Christ makes. So we see something about this spirit. He's destructive. We see his demeanor. Number 4, his demeanor. Verse number 5, it said, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. If you pass by the graveyard just about any time, you could hear this fellow up there crying and wailing, making all kinds of wild noises. And I think it says crying. I believe it means crying. We live in a day where there's, I would say, more depression than has ever been before. People distraught, burdened down to the point of just about can't stand to live and can't stand to die. This fellow's crying. The Bible said, and cutting himself with stones. That's a very odd thing if you think about it. the demeanor of this person and how these devils caused him to treat his own self, their host. They lived in this fellow. And he's up there, he's tormented, he's crying, he's cutting himself with stones. I'm going to say 15 years or so ago, I first started hearing about young people cutting themselves. And it's more and more. I don't understand that. But literally, taking a razor, taking a knife, and it's a problem, and cutting themselves to the point that they bleed. And then they'll wear sleeves and cover it up. But that's, and I've read several things. That's not healthy. That's not normal. If you know of somebody that's cutting themselves, harming themselves, mutilating themselves, that is not of God, I'll tell you that. Where does that come from? It's not natural. It's not normal. I don't want to cut my fingernail too deep. I am allergic to pain. Here's this fella, and he's in the tombs, and well, he's got major problems. He's cutting himself. He's bleeding. He's mutilating himself. Self-destruction, self-mutilation, suicide, all that stuff is influenced by Satan. It's characteristics of demon possession. It's sure not characteristic of anything that comes of the Spirit of God. That's what we're looking at tonight in the Bible. It's a very serious, serious thing we're talking about, his demeanor. Look at verse number 15, what the Bible says. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. Clothed. Do you know before this he was running around unclothed? He was running around naked. Luke chapter 8 verse 27 said he wear no clothes. These cults that we've been studying about in school the past 15 weeks or so, you'd be amazed how many of them have weird sexual perversions attached to them. Have a lot of these cult leaders and their goings on. Just an association of running around naked and demonic influence. And this fellow, along with his crying and cutting himself and nobody can do anything with him, he's running around naked. He wear no clothes is what the Bible says. Then this is a very odd thing. If you look in verses 6 through 10, this man defends the devils. He doesn't want them sent out. See, it's his voice. Look at verse number 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked them, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Look at verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. That was the man that made the plea on the behalf of the demons. Matthew chapter 6 verse 23 says, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" See, that's all the man knew. All the man, the maniac, the demoniac, all this man knew was this evil influence in his life. And he said, "Don't send them away. Don't send them away." Do you know anybody that they love their sin so much, they will defend it, they love it so much, it's killing them. It's going to kill them. But they'll defend it to the bitter end. That's how he was. Don't send them away. The man made the plea on the behalf of the demons. John 3:19 said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now this man was a sinner. He's not an innocent bystander by any means. It's not like he's never done anything, but we really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I'll tell you, there's a multitude of people and they are going down, down, down. And here's the sad thing. They like it. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to go in any other direction. That also is evidence of demonic possession, oppression, influence. Many are caught in sin's grasp and they love it and they don't want anything else. I want to just deal with this just a second before I go on. I know somebody will ask the question, can a saved person be possessed by a devil? And the answer is no. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn over there. But a saved person cannot be possessed by a devil like this man was possessed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you're saved by the grace of God, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The devil can't get in there. But a saved person can be oppressed. A saved person can be influenced. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 and 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Can a saved person get drunk? Sure they can. You can be influenced by a liquid spirit. You can be influenced by a demonic spirit, but you cannot be possessed. But you have the wrong friends and you listen to the wrong things and you go to all the wrong places and you hang around the wrong crowd, you'll get to thinking like that crowd. You'll get to acting like that crowd. You'll get influenced by the devil. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you cannot get possessed. But you can get oppressed. You can get depressed. You can get influenced. He can put thoughts in our mind. That's why the Bible said in Ephesians 5 and 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why not? Because it'll influence you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's a battle going on. Spiritual battle going on. We'll notice one last thing and we'll close. In Mark chapter number 5, finally, there's deliverance. There's deliverance. Verse 12, verse 13. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were, and notice what it says in parentheses, they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now here's a scary thought. One man had enough demons in him that it killed 2,000 of those swine. They went in it. That's a lot of evil. Wonder how many demons Hitler had. Wonder how many demons Saddam Hussein had. Wonder how many demons this Charles Manson out in prison out there. Wonder how many demons he was influenced by. There's a lot of evil in the world. This one man had that many. There's a lot of evil in the world. He and this other man, we read about in Matthew chapter number 8, they were the neighborhood terrorists. Nobody could go by that way. Nobody could live in that area. He terrorized the whole neighborhood, but he got saved by the grace of God. He got delivered. Isn't that a blessing? And boy, how it changed his life. We see him a completely different person when we come down to verse number 15. The man that had an unclean spirit, now he has a clean spirit. Verse number 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We see him calm in verse number 15. He's sitting. In verse number 5, he was crying in the tombs, cutting himself always night and day, the Bible said. He couldn't sit still. But after he come to the Lord Jesus, he's sitting. He's calm. He's clothed in verse number 15. So when he got saved by the grace of God, first thing he did, he said, I need to get some clothes on. And he ran and borrowed the tunic off of somebody. I don't know. But he got some clothes on. And he's collected. The Bible said that he's in his right mind. It's in his right mind. I know Brother Finley said that meant he was left-handed, but I don't know if that's what it means. I think he was not in his right mind, and everybody knew it. And now, all of a sudden, he's got some sense about him. He's what we say, calm, cool, and collected. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all of a sudden, he's a completely different person. We see him in verse number 18, praying, pleading with the Lord Jesus. Boy, he's changed. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Lord, I want to go with you. See, they didn't want the Lord Jesus. They said, you've killed our herd of swine. You've hurt the economy. We don't want you here. And so what did the Lord Jesus do? He got on the ship. You don't want the Lord? He'll go somewhere else. And I believe we see the evidence of that in our country. We don't want the Lord. He doesn't force himself on us. You want to see how bad it can get without him? Look at what's going on. But we see that the Lord would not allow him to go with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He said, you're not going to come with me and be a missionary across the sea. You're going to stay here and be a missionary. Go to your friends. Tell them what I've done for you. Well, what did he do? Verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That means he went and told what the Lord done for him. The word Decapolis, we might hear the word metropolis, like a big city. D.C. means 10. 10 villages around there is what Decapolis was. There were 10 villages that he went to and began to preach and tell what the Lord had done for him. Publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I mean, here's the neighborhood terrorist that nobody could do anything with, and now he's preaching the gospel. And he's telling what the Lord's done for him. And so we say, well, that's bad that they didn't want the Lord to stay after he had done this great work in this man's life. And they didn't. But the Lord knew what he was doing, because this man made the way for the Lord Jesus to come back later. And I believe for the next time the Lord Jesus came, he was received differently. And it had to be because of this man's influence. That's why the Lord didn't let him go. We might say, why didn't the Lord let him go? Because the Lord was coming back, and he needed somebody to stay there and tell what he'd done for him. And so look at chapter 7, verse 31. The Lord came back. Yes, he left. But in his mercy and grace, he came back. And he had a different reception the second time. Chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. He came back where that fellow had been preaching and publishing what the Lord had done for him. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand. Boy, he's got a different. Now they want to hear what he's got to say. Now they want to bring people. You know, we might say, well, we're not doing any good. Or we don't know what the Lord might do down the road. It's important to be a witness where we are. The Lord might come visit our area again. Wouldn't that be good? The Lord Jesus came in revival, began to touch hearts and change lives. The Bible said in Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That means don't quit. Don't quit going. Don't quit trying to be a one that publishes throughout Decapolis. You know, that's Vilas and Sugar Grove and Zionville and Bethel. And somebody said the other day, said, where's Bethel at? That's our Decapolis and Boone and Deep Gap and Banner Elk and all round about our little villages. We ought to be telling where we go. And so that's what this man did. So there's an interesting chapter, well, part of a chapter, 20 verses there. And Lord willing, when we come back next Wednesday, we'll continue on and we'll see the woman with the issue of blood. This is one of my favorite passages as well, and a lot of good things in chapter number 5, but very interesting, the first part, and might make you read the newspaper a little different, might make you hear the news a little bit different. You hear about all this excessively wicked things that are going on in our society. Why is it like that? Might be because so many in our society have told the Lord, we don't want you around here. Don't want you. There's a lot of influence. All right. I appreciate your good attention tonight.